In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, let's talk about breaking commandments. In fact, let's see how many broken commandments we can find in today's gospel reading. I think you may be surprised to find that there are more than just a few. Jesus tells a parable, and in that parable, there is a master of a house who plants a vineyard. He does everything necessary to make sure that vineyard is going to be protected and be productive. He puts a fence around the vineyard. He digs a wine press so once the harvest of grapes come, they can be stomped out and the juice flow into a lower basin and be gathered to begin the process of fermentation. He builds a tower where a watchman can be stationed in case anyone tries to steal the fruits of the vineyard. And then he finds tenant farmers, vine dressers sometimes it says, to whom he leases the vineyard and says, you do the work and you get a certain proportion of the harvest and I get my proportion. So then this master of the house goes off to another country. And when the season for fruit draws near, more accurately, when the critical time for fruit draws near, the master sends his servants to the vineyard to say, okay, give my master his fruit and you can have what is yours. And the tenants, being good, loyal tenants and abiding by the terms of their contract, take the servants, and one they beat soundly, they kill another, and they stone another to death. Whoa. Talk about some broken commandments here. By refusing to give the master of the house his share of the vineyard, they stole from him. They broke the seventh commandment, you shall not steal. And by doing bodily harm, even to the point of killing one of the master's servants, they broke the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. But the story goes on. What an incredibly patient master of the house this is. He sends other servants, more than he did the first time, and they do the same thing to these servants. Beat them, stone them, kill them. Ha! If we can retain possession of this vineyard for one more year, according to the laws of the day, it is ours. We have legal right to it because the master will not have come and gotten any of the fruits of his vineyard. Well, the master knows when there's a rebellion on his hands, so he decides he's going to send his son to these rebellious tenants, these rebellious, murderous tenants. He says, they will respect my son. They would not do anything like this to him. So the son shows up, and the tenants see him, and they gather together and whisper conspiratorially, this is the heir of the vineyard. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. Which is exactly what they did. They took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. So far, we have stealing, the seventh commandment. We have murder, the fifth commandment. How about the ninth and tenth commandment? Covetousness. Ooh, not very good, is it? Jesus asks, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And the crowd around him, comprised of chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and the laity of the day who were listening, said to Jesus, he will put those wretches to a wretched death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. And then Jesus drives home the point by quoting scripture. He said to them, have you never read in the scriptures that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? And this was the Lord's doing. It was the Lord's will. It was the Lord's plan. And it is marvelous in our eyes, the eyes of faith. Jesus is saying that he, whom the builders have rejected, and who will reject him ultimately in just a few days when he's betrayed and arrested, sentenced to death and crucified, Jesus is saying that he is the chief cornerstone of the new temple God is building. Jesus is also identifying himself with the son whom the tenants of the vineyard murder. He, in talking about the servants that the master of the household sent to the tenants of the vineyard, is referring to the prophets. And being a prophet back in those days was no cush, easy job. No vacations in Cancun. You did not drive a Lexus. You did not live in a fancy home. You went about in the skins of animals. You were ostracized. You were mocked. You were stoned many times. You were beaten. Many times you were killed. Just read the Old Testament histories of the prophet. So when we shift the focus from the parable Jesus tells to its meaning, we find not just covetousness, not just murder, not just stealing. We find the entire first table of the law broken, stomped on with both feet, ground to dust beneath the feet of the religious people of the day, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, etc., etc. Because Jesus is telling them that this is how they have treated God's prophets, God's representatives, and this is exactly how they are going to treat him. These religious leaders of Palestinian Judaism are going to murder God by killing Jesus. And so they fell to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. They want to hold on to their power, their religious authority. They fell in the fact that they take the name of the Lord God in vain because they do not call upon the one true God who has revealed himself to them in the person of Christ. They do not pray to him. They do not praise him. They do not give thanks. Instead, they speak against him. They blaspheme him. And they certainly do not remember the Sabbath day because they do not gladly hear and lay to heart and listen to the words that Jesus preaches and teaches. And they do not come to him in worshipful adoration to receive the life he gives through the forgiveness of sins. They were bad people. Ooh. But what about you and me? This parable may as well be locked up in a chest somewhere and shoved to the back of a dusty attic if it does not speak to us today. Could it be that you and I are murderers of God? Could it be that you and I wish God were not there so we could do whatever we want to, much as Adam and Eve did when they ate of the fruit of the tree that God had forbidden to them? They were basically saying, we will be our own gods. You step aside. We will call the shots for ourselves. Do you see an identification between you and me and these murderous tenants? How about when we don't gladly hear and learn God's word, when we fail to hold it sacred? The word is as good as the man in Jesus' case. In fact, the man is the word made flesh. And to fail to give God's word its proper appreciation, to fail to be those whom the prophet describes as the ones the Lord honors, those who hear and tremble at his word, is to treat God's word as worthless. It's to show him the greatest disrespect. Just as when a teenage child does not listen to his parents, he is showing disrespect to his parents. He is saying, you are an inconvenience to me. My life would be better off without you. And by speaking against God, I'm not talking about using, you know, the common expletive, GD it. But speaking against him, using his name coarsely or callously, and failing to call upon him in times of need, failing to look to him with thanksgiving in our hearts for everything he has given us, failing to trust him when things go wrong, we are in effect saying there is no God in the universe who can provide for our needs. We are saying the universe is vacant of any compassionate, loving, higher power. We are saying, in effect, that the incarnation is a lie, because the incarnation preaches and teaches and lets us know that God is so concerned with us, that he loves us so much, that he feels such great compassion and grace toward us that he gave his only son. And when we look to other things, whatever they may be, for our ultimate comfort and peace in times of distress, our ultimate security, we have manufactured another God. We have removed the God of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth, from his place in that universe and stuck someone or something else in that place that it is to be uniquely his. We have in effect become murderers of God. And what we deserve on account of this is what those murderous tenants in the vineyard deserved. We deserve, as wretches, that we would be put to a murderous an eternal wretched death in hell. That the vineyard, this church, this message of the gospel would be let out to other tenants who would give the master of the vineyard its fruits in their seasons. We have become the rejectors of the stone that is the cornerstone. And we run the risk, even though some of us may be lifelong members of the church, even though there's one up here who has this fancy thing around his neck that says he's a pastor, we run the risk of having the kingdom of God taken away from us and giving to a people producing its fruits. Jesus says, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Literally, it will grind him to powder. Exhibit A, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's mercy. The Apostle Paul, who among the Jews was known as Saul. Saul, the persecutor of the church. Saul, the one who sought to arrest Christians, who approved of Stephen's death by stoning, who went and dragged off many Christians to Jerusalem to be tried and sentenced and imprisoned and even executed. And yet to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone the builders rejected, who was carried outside of the city, who was nailed to a cross, who suffered and died there as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. This Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus and called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, forgave him, and called him to proclaim the gospel of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection and the forgiveness that come from these to people who did not know God at all. You see, here's the deal. Human wickedness conspires against God. Human wickedness tries to overthrow God. Human wickedness murders God. And yet God pulls the ace out of his sleeve. Jesus rises again. And Jesus did not die by human design. It was God's will that his son be put to death. It was God's will that the Holy Incarnate One should die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And you know why? You know why? So God could forgive you. So with your sins forgiven, God could welcome you into his family so that you could be the new tenants who give God. Excuse me, who give God the fruits in due season. You are baptized. You aren't counted as a murderer of God. You are counted as a son or daughter of God. You eat of the fruit of the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ, this morning as you come to the sacrament of the altar. You come to a God who is merciful and loving and has taken away all of your sins and looks upon you much as he looks upon his son, Jesus Christ. For he says of you who have been washed in baptism, he says of you who believe in him, he says of you who have received the forgiveness of sins and who continue to receive that forgiveness in the sacrament of the altar, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, my child, I love you. You are mine for the sake of my incarnate Son. So, the murder of God turns to good for us who would murder him. It turns to our ultimate good. It means our salvation and forgiveness. It means life everlasting. You know how Romans says God works all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Well, the most heinous crime of all in the universe, the killing of God, works for your eternal good. For you in your baptism are called according to God's purpose, and that purpose is your salvation. That purpose is your being made new in the image of Christ. That purpose is your ultimate resurrection and the perfection of your human nature in body and soul. Thanks be to God that he worked even the murder of his Son to our good. We don't deserve it. We are wretches who deserve a miserable death. But here's the catcher. God's Son died that miserable death in our place so we can have life everlasting in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.